Amen. Amen. Thank you, choir, musicians. It's a great hymn for our text today, which I'll read in a moment. But first, I want to just say it's great to be here. Good morning. Thank you for having us. Pam is here with me, and we're just delighted to be kind of with our St. Giles family on this particular Sunday. It's a Sunday that's special for a number of reasons. Rocco is one of the reasons. I'll tell you some of the other reasons as we go. But here's our New Testament lesson today. It's from 2 Timothy 4, the first 8 verses. So let's listen together to the Word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy. For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, and here according to your promise in the power of the Spirit, speak through this messenger your word to us. We thank you that your word is truth. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and lives to embrace your word and do your word. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the living word. Amen. In the year 1226, okay, I'm going to go way back here for a minute. In the year 1226, the most famous Christian in the world died at the tender age of 44. He had started an order, and he had hundreds of disciples and followers. He preached to crowds. He preached to animals. He preached to the birds. He was a little quirky, filled with the Spirit. 1226, St. Francis of Assisi passed away and on to heaven. Less than a year later, so there's Francis. I'm just going to be use some preacher's exaggeration. The most famous Christian in the world. And even today, there are more books written about Francis than any other Christian figure other than Jesus. And Jesus was the Christ, not a Christian. So I think it's fair to say Francis was the most famous Christian, at least most of our days together. So then 8 months later, the most famous conqueror in history dies. He had conquered all of Russia, Central Asia, Persia, a third of China, and in 1227, Genghis Khan passes away as well. Now, that's kind of a weird thing to tell us. The person that first told me is a son of this church, Todd Johnson, my seminary teaching buddy, told me that years ago. He said, you know that Genghis Khan and Francis of Assisi died in the same year? Well, in the same 12-month period. But here's what's interesting for us today. Keith invited me to jump into his sermon series on transition because you all are getting ready to have a transition period, and Keith is going to be called to his next assignment, and you're going to call someone new to your pulpit, and so we're thinking about transition. And when both Francis and Genghis passed away, there were really strange and turbulent times to see who would succeed them. I'm going to leave Francis. Invite me back and I'll tell you the rest of his story. But here's the Genghis Khan story, real brief. So Genghis Khan had four sons, and normally you would give the Khanate, the empire, to your oldest son, but his oldest son was a scoundrel, and his paternity was in doubt, and he fought with the next oldest son, and they scrapped and fought so much together that Genghis Khan said, neither you and neither you, I'm going to go to son number three, and that's what happened. Ogadai became the next Khan. And then Ogadai dies, and his nephew becomes the Khan. And eventually, the fourth son, Tolu's son, Kublai Khan, becomes the next great Khan. But there's a lot of intrigue and fighting and poisoning in succession. We do a little better in the church. Although, don't read the history of the popes in the 1300s and 1400s. Succession and transition are time words. We human beings mark time. I'm not sure the birds and animals mark time. They live in time. But we mark time. Before, during, after, as, when, meanwhile, in the midst. And transitions are little periods of time in between other times. But we're always in transition. There's always a time before and there's always a time after. So we're always in transition. But sometimes we focus on a piece of time and say, well, that's a transition time. And I was here once upon a time in a transition time. But there's a sense in which transition is always happening. And we're always marking time. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Remember that point in time? Or, here's another one, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled when Quirinius was governor of Syria, dating a time by a ruler. We all have personal days and personal anniversaries. For example, today, here's another reason today's important to me. Today, August 11th, is my actual 40th anniversary of ordination as a preacher. Who would have thought it? Thank you. Don't ask Pam if she knew that. But in 5 days, we celebrate our 44th wedding anniversary, and we both know that. So. And I saw in the bulletin that Larry and Linda Harrison are at number 49th wedding anniversary. So we mark time. We remember birthdays and anniversaries. I'm a missions junkie, so I have mission times in my consciousness. 1792, William Carey goes forth, first modern missionary. 1812, Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson go forth from Salem, Massachusetts, first American missionaries. Except actually, we've done a little research, and there was a guy named George Lyle, L-I-E-L-E, who went to Jamaica 20 years earlier, African-American. He went to preach, and then he started becoming a missionary. So he's really the first American missionary, George Lyle, Adoniram Judson. 1910, the first great missions conference in Edinburgh. 1974, Ralph Winter speaks to the crowd at Lausanne about unreached people groups. So I bet you each one of us has a little list of dates, personal, and then ones that we think are important, the way we mark time. Today, as we mark time and think about transition, I just want us to think about the Apostle Paul and his words to Timothy. Now, Paul wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 4 personal letters, along with all the church letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And in 3 of those letters, we call them the pastoral epistles, he tells Timothy and Titus, I'm about to be on my way out, and you're on your way up, and here are important things. So it's like a letter from an older missionary to a younger minister with advice. And you can tell Paul is thinking about the end. He says things like, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, there awaits for me a prize or an award, the crown of righteousness. So Paul sees himself near the end, whether it's the end of ministry or death as a martyr, or he just senses that it's transition time and new leaders need to come to the fore. In my mission work with Frontier Fellowship, I've been going to Mongolia the last couple years. And the people that I have met there are with Campus Crusade for Christ Mongolia. They're the largest Christian ministry in Mongolia, 100 staff, 98 Mongolians, and 2 South Koreans. And all the leaders are in their 40s or 30s. They're all the age of my kids. And they are so impressive. They're first-generation church. None of them has a Christian parent because the church started in 1992 when communism fell in Mongolia. And so these young people mostly have come to faith on campus because of campus ministry. And then they've said, I'm going to be a missionary ministry person too. And there are 100 of them. By far the largest Christian organization in Mongolia, unless I've missed one. And I'm just really attracted to this group of young people. And I'm just building a relationship, and Frontier Fellowship is looking at a partnership, but we're going slowly and not rushing in to tell anybody what to do. We're making sure that we're invited in as partners and do mission the right way. Humbly, carefully, patiently, in the spirit of humility. That's the way we ought to do mission and ministry. We're trying to do it there. And they have their annual staff conference beginning this week, and I have a colleague there who will continue the relationship. But there are always younger leaders that need to be raised up and empowered and encouraged. And some of us get the privilege of speaking in to the lives of those younger people. So I hope you can identify today either with Paul, if you have hair like mine, or Timothy, if you're a younger person, and just listen to this advice. Here's the little 4-part outline that I see in this passage. First, as for you, Timothy, proclaim the message. Do the work of evangelists. That's number 1. As for them, he says, however, there are people out there who don't want to hear the word of God. Their ears are itching for messages more to their liking. As for you, Timothy, preach the gospel. As for those people out there, they're going to want to hear a different message. As for me, part 3, my time is concluding. And as for us, those who are in Christ, a crown of righteousness awaits all those who wait for his appearing. Interesting little phrase at the end of the passage, those who wait for his appearing. Actually, it was a little different in this translation. Those who have loved his appearing. That's Jesus, who's going to appear again. And we'll come back to that. So, those 4 parts. The first part is by far the biggest one. Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Rebuke, convince, exhort. Use the word to do your ministry. It's interesting that he makes such a big deal of that to Timothy. If you read the whole letter, it's not very long, 2 Timothy, he says in chapter 1, Timothy, guard the good deposit. The body of teaching that you've heard me teach, guard it. By the way, you know, Timothy didn't have a New Testament. He didn't have the book, did he? I don't even think he had an Old Testament. That lived in synagogues. So when Paul says, guard the good deposit, preach the word, it's an oral tradition, isn't it? It's the Gospels and some epistles, but it's oral. It's been passed down. He can't go say, you know, what did Paul say again? I've got to look it up. He couldn't look it up. We're so much more blessed today, don't we? We've got it all written down and available. One of the partners we have, Frontier Fellowship, you don't mind if I tell you some crazy stories, right? All right. One of our partners in Ethiopia is the Suri tribe, S-U-R-I. They don't wear many clothes. They don't stay put. They are a vengeance culture. Interesting group of Ethiopian people group. There are 55,000 of them in the world. And whenever you go back to visit them, they may have moved down the road because they're cattle herder nomads. And I visited a year ago in June. And the missionaries who have now retired, John and Gwen Haspels, longtime Presbyterian missionaries, now in their 70s, John goes back twice a year, goes to visit them, helps build churches. When John and Gwen were in their very last year, they were shot, ambushed by bandits, and had to be flown out and survived, but with wounds. You know, John can only see out of one eye. And when we were driving on the roads of Ethiopia, all of a sudden I remembered, he can only see out of one eye. And these roads look really dangerous. But they went back to Ethiopia and they forgave whoever it was that shot them. And the act of public forgiveness rippled through the tribe and hundreds of people presented themselves for baptism. Can you imagine? And so now there used to be two churches. Today there are 9 churches among the Suri. But it's still an uphill battle because while I was there, we agreed to pay for a literacy teacher because the people now have the Bible in their language and they can't read. So that's a problem. So we were paying for some literacy consultants and the top guy was shot last fall, ambushed. So the cycle of violence continues, and the Word of God is now in their language. Now there are literacy people teaching the young folks how to read, and it still has to get in, doesn't it? The Word has to get in to their lives and into their culture and begin to have a good effect. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you've got to guard it. You've got to teach it. What you've heard from me, entrust to faithful witnesses. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. He makes a big deal out of it, so Timothy gets it. This is your tool, the Bible. Except he doesn't have a Bible. He's got parts of it by oral tradition. That's part one. Preach the gospel in season, out season. Here's part two. However, out there are people who will turn away from the Word and follow their passions and myths. And don't be discouraged. Did you notice how he used the word patient? He said, convince, rebuke, encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. People aren't always going to listen. They're not always going to like it. Be patient. You're in it for the long run. Plant seeds. Maybe somebody else waters. Maybe somebody else harvests. Patience, patience. So it's a reality check, Timothy, that not everybody is interested in what you have to say. It's one more little example from Mongolia. When I was there a year ago, my friend said, in some of the churches, there are prosperity gospel teachers. You know what I mean when I say prosperity gospel? And he said, that's a problem. Shamanism is kind of on the rise. And there's prosperity teaching in some of the churches. And he said, we really need to teach and train people to know the Bible, to know what is the truth and what is off the mark. Then thirdly, Paul says, hey, I'm being poured out, my time has come, but there awaits for me an award, the crown of righteousness. I don't know if you notice in that passage that Paul has in mind pleasing whom? My life's being poured out. I've fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the race. There now awaits for me a crown of righteousness from the living judge. He's worried about pleasing Jesus, right? Not really anybody else. I mean, if you read behind the lines there, it's the one who's going to give me the crown. That's the one I'm looking at. That's the one I want to please. That's the one I want to serve. Good experience for all of us, right? I mean, no matter who is your preacher, no matter what the next season brings, we're trying to please Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that we keep front and center. And then finally, we come to that last little line where Paul says, it awaits us all who long for his appearing. It's easy to miss that. In the Bible, we read that Jesus, who appeared once to atone for sins, will come again to judge and to reign, right? We call it the second coming. We call it the parousia, which means the appearing. And here Paul has it firmly in view. There awaits a crown for all those who long for him to come back and appear. Is it part of your consciousness? That's not the only thing to think about, but is it part of your consciousness that Jesus is going to return, that that's good news, and that you long for it? Why would we long for it, to see Jesus the King? Do you know Tolkien's little trilogy, Lord of the Rings? Most of you know that. It's three volumes: The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. That's a whole different story. It's not the Bible story. It's a story of hobbits and orcs. But Tolkien was a Christian, and his worldview is Christian. And if you think about it, the story is the Fellowship of the Ring. There's a problem of evil, and here's a good company that's going to deal with it, and they band together, and they go on a quest. And the quest is to take the ring and throw it in the lake of fire. I just mixed the metaphors on you. Just mixed them up for you. And then the two towers, evil is really strong in the Lord of the Rings. And evil looks like it's winning the day. And then part three, the return of the King. We long for his appearing. It's so echoing of our Bible story. Ralph Winter, who started Frontier Fellowship, Trisha Johnson's father, wrote an essay called The Empire Strikes Back. And he said, you get through Genesis 1 through 11, there's creation, there's fall into sin and rebellion, and then God calls Abraham and says, come on, Abraham, the empire is going to strike back. You remember what he says to Abraham? I will bless you, and whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed, and in you, or through you, all the people groups on earth will be blessed. The empire strikes back with blessing. Ralph Winter was a genius. I mean, he saw part one of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, part two of the Bible, Genesis 12 through Revelation. The empire is striking back with love and grace and power and the Spirit. The Bible promises that we will see him. So here's Paul giving a charge to Timothy, his successor, a reality check about people in the crowd, a reward for the faithful, and an encounter with the King. We would see Jesus. Pam and I were here at St. Giles from 2003 to 2007. I can't believe it's been 12 years ago. My first regular interim ministry assignment, I went on to do a few others. And we had a great time here. There were ups and downs, lots that we all experienced together. But in the midst of the ups and downs, there was normal church. There was worship and fellowship and Wednesday night suppers. And I got to teach a Narnia series with Betty and Donna. That was kind of fun. You let me preach my Lake Wobegon sermons. That was a lot of fun. And you supported me in my midlife PhD adventure. Every time I say that, Pam says, it's not midlife. But it might be. It might be. It might be. Here are the things that we learn to appreciate about St. Giles. Congregational warmth, hospitality, caring shown to insiders and outsiders, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, worship, prayer, healing, and most of all, loving and following Jesus. That's what I think about when I think about St. Giles, when I bump into you on the street and I have that warm fellowship. And I think what you all have embodied so well here is understanding that the faith is relational. It's not a set of doctrines. It's a relationship with Jesus that affects your relationships with one another, that bleeds out and touches other people. And it's a warmth and a love that's centered upon Jesus. Because he loved us first, we can love others. So today, this season, as you think about transition, think about holding on to those things that Paul reminds Timothy, that preaching the word is paramount, and that word is a relationship with Jesus. There's a poem that I came across recently. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to read one line. It's called Primitive, and it starts out, "How lucky we are that we do not live in the time of the plague, when so many bad things happen, and that in the meantime, so many good things have happened, so much technology and science." And it ends, "Aren't we lucky that we have no idea how primitive our lives will seem one day?" And maybe so, but I started thinking, my faith is not in science and technology coming up with the latest cure and eliminating poverty, although I hope that happens. My hope is in knowing how the story ends. We know how the story ends. Will things get better and better before they end well? I don't know. Up, down, glasses half empty, half full, but I know it will end well. And in the meantime, of course, we work for shalom, and we preach the gospel in every culture and people group, and we share Jesus at every opportunity we have, and we work for the end of disease, poverty, persecution, terrorism, and warfare, and we show compassion as we have opportunity. But that ain't the big news. The big news is that Jesus will return and reign as the good king forever and ever. Like Paul and Timothy, we long for his appearing. So just let me leave you with that thought. As you look in your heart, is your heart longing to see Jesus? Not because he's going to save you from sin or usher you into heaven, but because you want to see him. You want to be with him. You want to experience that love. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Does that animate you and energize you? Let me end with this little quote from our friend C.S. Lewis. "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them all down. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Friends, we don't know precisely what chapter we're living and moving and having our being in today. Our chapter is the one that comes after all the ones that came before. We do know who awaits us at the end of the story, and we know that all who love Jesus long to see him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to see you. We want to be in your presence. We believe that makes all the difference in the world. So continue to come and have your way with us. Teach us. Show us. Love through us that we might love others. So we pray in your holy name. Amen.